Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Well, good morning again. I was looking at the Science of Mind magazine for this month when I was sitting out there, and they had this young man, Bishop Carlton Pearson. You've heard of him?
Yeah.
Did you hear his story?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, fascinating story. If you have not, he was the bishop of a fundamentalist church that got 5,000 people on a Sunday who contributed $100,000 a week. What's 5,000 divided into 100,000? I mean, a lot. And he got this message from God that preaching hell and damnation was not the way to go. And when he did, his congregation kicked him out. But now he is on this real movement to, you know, teach the fact that we are all one, and we're all one in God. And it's a very different message from what he had taught. But he's got a Netflix movie, or there's a Netflix movie made after his story called Come Sunday. So if you have not seen it, you might want to check that out. I thought that was fascinating. He says he feels more and more people are coming into this new consciousness that, you know, we've been teaching here. So today's talk is, it's really a continuation of the Unity Way of Living series we've been working with, but the subtitle is Creating Your Own Salvation. And, you know, we talk a lot here about the idea of ego, you know, moving from ego to spirit. And as you've heard me say so many times before, the ego cannot jump out of the ego. In other words, we can't just decide to not be who we are anymore. There's a real transformation process we have to go through. But there's so much discussion about that. But, you know, it's good for you to understand sort of the atmosphere in which I am developing these lessons. And, you know, right now, you know, I'm studying the Bhagavad Gita and the works of Thich Nhat Hanh, Thomas Troward, and this whole thing with St. John of the Cross and Dark Night of the Soul, which is really, if you've read any of that, that's a complete letting go of three-dimensional physicality and entering into this higher consciousness that we are working with. So I'm just saying that to say forgive me for keep, you know, harping on we got to move from ego to spirit, all right? But anyway, this idea of creating your own salvation, Joseph Rudyard Kipling, who lived between 1865 and 1936, a British writer who won the 1907 Nobel Peace Prize for Literature, he wrote, "On your own head, in your own hand, your sins and your savings lies." Everybody hear that? So on your own head, in your own hand, your sins and your savings lie. And then Matthew Henry, who lived between 1662 and 1714, best known for his six-volume biblical commentary exposition on the Old and New Testament. And I don't know if anybody has that, but it's a good commentary to keep, you know, for looking up different things in the Bible. But he wrote, "None shall be saved from sin by Christ, except only those who work out their own salvation." Can we read it again? Okay. So none shall be saved from sin by Christ. We're asking God to save us from our sins. But he says, none shall be saved from sin by Christ, except only those who work out their own salvation. All right, now you'll understand more as we move along. So the Unity Way is an experience in which you learn how to save yourself, meaning that there is no preacher, no minister, no rabbi who is going to save you. There is no holy man who's going to intercede between you and God and plead for God to forgive you of your sins. As Unity Minister, you know, heard me say this so many times before, Amalia Frank said, here, you have to learn how to save yourself. Okay? Now, even in those quotes from Kipling and Henry, you can hear the notation that we must save ourselves from our own sinful thoughts and our own sinful behavior. Now, if we go to Charles Fillmore, the way he explains it, he says, sin is a sense of separation from God, and it is a major tragedy of the human experience. Let me say it again. Sin is a sense of separation from God. That's the whole key. Now, all of us sitting here might say, oh, no, no, I know the Father and I are one. But are you saying that intellectually? Is your ego, has your ego grasped onto that because it sounds good? Or do you really believe in your heart that I and the Father are one? Is everybody understanding that question? All right. So he goes on to say, but sin has no power of itself and is not a spiritual reality. Sin has no power of itself and it's not a spiritual reality. If sin was real and enduring like goodness and truth, it could never be forgiven, but would hold us as its victims forever. All right. Now we're going to explain this some more. And you know, what's interesting is, so much is happening in the world today that is demonstrating this idea. How many people have been watching the show God Friended Me? Oh, if you haven't been watching it, that is so on the money. About a kid he gets on his phone, you know, God wants to friend him, and then he keeps getting all these missions to do. But the last one, if you saw it, he's seeing the connection between every single person that he goes out to help, all right? And the other one is, in terms of this connection, it's not as quite as spiritual as that one, but is it the movie Manifest? Nobody's watched that? With these people that got on a plane, and you know, when they landed, it was 5 years from the time they took off to the time they landed. But they're starting to find out that there's this connection that's happening between all of them. You know, so there's so much of that that's going on. Now, the revealing word explains sin is born expressed in our mind, body, and spirit every time we fail to express life, love, and wisdom in our thoughts, words, and actions. Okay? So, in other words, we sin whenever we think, express, or do something, anything, which does not express unconditional love and does not enhance a sense of well-being in ourselves and each other. So we've always thought of sin as some bigger dynamic. But it's anything that happens when you kind of go fall off your spiritual center, of remaining centered. So the problem is the act of sin, though, is so subtle, often undetectable, because the ego is so clever in motivating us to act in ways that on the surface seem practical, normal, justifiable, but in reality do not demonstrate life, love, and wisdom. What are the three things? Don't say it if it's not kind, true, or necessary. Kind, true, or necessary. So that, again, just understand that, you know, this idea of sin is not the big thing, but it's the little subtle things. You know, getting cut off in traffic and being angry. You know, all the stuff that causes us to just get, you know, our ego to get its hair up. So, you know, if we pay close attention, we'll be able to watch in amazement how our ego volleys for position as we interact with people in our lives. You come up to another person, and right now your ego is ready. It's ready to, okay, what do I need to do? Right. Yeah. Am I right? All right? And so if someone says something or something happens that causes your ego to feel it has been challenged, attacked, or somehow undermined or threatened, immediately our ego positions itself for some reaction, often with some form of fear rather than love. So it's important to note that to our way of thinking, though, the way we respond in life is natural. Am I right? You know, stuff happens. The way we respond is natural. And even when we, you know, we're showing these unloving responses, as we share them with each other, we all go, yeah. That's the way I would have responded to that. Okay? So, however, to the Christ consciousness within us, it is not natural, right? What we have come to believe is natural and necessary has actually formed the basis for what Scripture has called sinful thinking. Now, Scripture considers the actions of the ego as being sinful when there is an indication in our thoughts, words, and actions that we somehow feel separate from God. So anytime we're acting from fear, even though we say, I know that God and I are one, our very words and actions are demonstrating something totally different. And as we all well know, there are only two thoughts that you can respond from. It's either love or fear, all right? And every other reaction you have will fall under one of those two categories. So the fear we're referring to here is that which causes us to switch from mastery to victim. And it's interesting, when we come out of fear, we never say to ourselves, I feel like we're a victim. Because the ego has a forceful way of doing it. So we feel the force of the ego so we don't feel like we're a victim. You get what I'm saying? All right? And so, but we, you know, when we fall out of love, when we fall from acting from love, we're falling from mastery to victim. Now, we demonstrate mastery when we're able to remain Christ-centered no matter what the circumstances. But when we allow our life circumstances to throw us off our Christ center and into fear, then we have just become a victim. So right off the bat, you might want to ask yourself, which do I want to be? Do I want to be in mastery or do I want to be a victim? So when that thing happens in your life that causes your ego to respond, you know, with that negative force, that's the time you want to ask yourself, I'm getting ready to move into victim mode. Do I want to be in victim mode? Now, sometimes the ego will say, yeah, I want to be in victim mode. I got to do this. Whatever this happens to be, all right? But at least if you're doing it consciously, you can question, do I want to do this? And then if you make the decision to do it, at least you are now a little bit awake. You follow what I'm saying? But when you just immediately let the ego react and do the thing that it always does, and somebody says to you, why did you do that? And you go, me, why did I do that? Because the person did this. And what you're doing, you're not realizing that you just made a choice to move from mastery to victim. And it would be interesting if through self-observation we took an inventory of how many times we slipped from mastery to victim and what kinds of encounters caused us to move from mastery to victim. Now, on the other hand, it would be interesting to be aware of the times when we had encounters and were able to not engage our ego. Stuff happened. And you just did not engage your ego. You just stayed calm. Remember last week, Steven Seagal? We blocked the move, right? All right? So these times may be rare because ego posturing is our normal state of mind. But we have those moments when we slip from ego mind to spirit mind. We do have those moments. All right. So what we're striving to learn is that there is an awareness within us that does not see what the ego sees. There is an awareness within us that does not see what the ego sees. So it never feels attacked or defensive because it does not possess any of these characteristics of the ego. You can only feel attacked or hurt if that feeling of being attacked or hurt already exists inside of you. Because you have probably been in situations where the person next to you felt attacked or hurt or defended or offended or whatever, and you were not. Because whatever happened was not in you. All right? So when you feel hurt, when you feel like somebody said to me recently, well, they did this to me. And I said, you know, you need to go and thank that person for doing it. And I had all of these horrible things come up in me. I said, you need to thank that person because they held up a mirror so that you could see what was going on inside of you. And so, but before that, the person was saying, no, that person caused this to happen. No, they don't cause that to happen. It's already there. If it is not there, you cannot be upset or frightened or whatever that thing might be. Is that making sense? Okay. So our ego has a tendency to react and slip into victim mode when that which it is reacting to on the outside of itself already exists within itself. So like I said, when something causes your fear to come up, whatever, however it comes up, whatever thing, you almost need to say to the person, thank you for that. And when they go, what for what? Never mind, it's okay, but thank you for that, all right? Because now I've got to look at and work with this energy that has just come up. See, but our Christ consciousness does not see the sins of the ego Because there is no sin in our Christ consciousness. Everybody catch that? So when we do something that we think is a sin, and we go, oh, God's going to punish me for this. God does not see that. Why does God not be able to see sin? Because there is no sin in God. Is that making sense? Okay. So the Christ consciousness has no need to manipulate, no need to defend itself, no ability to be angry, depressed, dismayed in any way, because none of these characteristics that exist in the ego exist within your own indwelling Christ consciousness. And as Unity Minister Eric Butterworth would say, the eyes of God are too pure to behold iniquity. And this is a quote from the book of Habakkuk, which is 1:13, which says, your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look upon wrongdoing. So when we're going, oh, you know, God saw me do this wrong thing, and I know I'm going to be punished for this, you know, or God saw me do this good thing, and I know I'm going to be rewarded for that. Remember I told you before, that is not God, that's Santa Claus. Right? So, again, God knows nothing about sin. So therefore, God cannot forgive our sins because God can never judge us as being sinful in the first place. That's a really different concept, isn't it? Okay? And because right away we say, oh, Father, forgive me. What you're really doing is you're asking your own inner dynamic to forgive you because that which is of the universe is not condemning you. All right? If it could condemn you, it could take oxygen away from you. It could stop gravity from holding you to the earth. You know what I'm saying? None of those things happen. Nothing happens in that situation. So as is recorded in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said, you know, in terms of this idea of God does not judge us, God, in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So if God is loving us with an everlasting love, there is no time that God cannot love us with an everlasting love. As Eric Butterworth said, if God was the way we thought, where God got angry when we did bad things and happy when we did good things, he said, well, God would need a therapist because not, God is not being God, right? So we are the ones who through the mind of our ego judge, condemn, and refuse to forgive each other and to forgive ourselves. And remember, sin is the thoughts we think and the words we speak and the actions we do that are not loving and understanding, that are not kind and caring, not compassionate and forgiving. Sin is the thoughts we think and the words we speak and the acts we do that are not an expression of the good that God is within us. Okay? And again, let's go back to the fact that the things we do that might fall under this definition, before we started to wake up, we just thought those were the normal ways you responded in the world. Okay? So the normal way we respond in the world, we're beginning to understand, is not the way of spirit. It's not the essence of who we really are. So there is a saying that what you know and believe, you are capable of expressing and becoming. What you know and believe, you are capable of expressing and becoming. Meaning the expression of sin comes from believing that there is a need for us to set boundaries and act in ways we deem necessary to defend ourselves or to be right. And so when it goes against what I feel I know, and you're going against that, right away I'm going to set up a defense system. Okay? Because we have this extreme need to be right. Okay? So we have this need to be for self-defense because we do not realize that we're connected to the infinite reality that God is. Something I was watching, a movie, I can't remember, and we were talking about having control. And in the movie, this is, in truth, we have no control. So all the control we think we have is purely a what? An illusion, all right? So actually, we live and breathe and have our being in the good that God is, but realizing this truth produces a need, produces a need for self-defense. Not understanding that we live and breathe and have our being in this idea that God is causes us to feel we have to defend ourselves. Okay? How many people read the book or saw the, oh, I can't even think it now, oh, went right out of my head. Socrates was training this young kid, and they got in the street, and they were going to be robbed. What's the name of that book? And they were going to be robbed in the Peaceful War. Is it Peaceful Warrior? I can't remember. But anyway, they come up to rob Socrates and his kid, and he says, I want, you know, give me your coat. And Socrates takes off his coat and gives it to him, and he says, he's got a nice coat on, too. Would you like to have his coat? So I had the kid, and the guy goes, you know, give me your jewelry. And he says, okay, oh, here, gave him. He says, and he's got some nice jewelry. You want his jewelry, too? And he kept doing it until they're standing there in their underwear, right? Well, Socrates was a great martial artist. So the kid couldn't understand, why didn't he just beat the mess out of these kids and they go on about their business? And Socrates said, but that's not the way of peace. Yeah, I think it was A Peaceful Warrior. Yeah, you know. If you ever get a chance to read that book, it's really a good one on how does this look in the street, you know, when you're being, you know, a challenged and whatnot. How does that really look? So, you know, and yes, you know, we got to understand that in our present state of consciousness, we need to set boundaries. And we need to have an arsenal of ways of defending ourselves so that we can maintain some sense of what we call sanity. Am I right? The way we are now, This is all good. This sounds good. But when I'm out in the world, no. I got to have my martial arts up and ready. Okay? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I got to be ready to defend myself. But what we do not realize and what we do not understand is that the setting of boundaries in a boundless universe where everything is truly one is the real source of insanity. All right? But we ask, well, what else can I do? All I know is ego. All I know is boundaries and limitations. All I know is this sense of being separate from God. You know, how else am I going to be in the world? Well, this is what how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, 1 through 5. He said, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. You hear what he's saying? I didn't come to you, because this is Paul, the writer of most of the books in the New Testament, all right? And he's the new evangelist for Jesus Christ. But he says, I didn't come to you, you know, like I'm a big-time speaker with all this wisdom I'm going to lay under you. He said, for I've resolved to know nothing while I'm with you except Jesus Christ. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preachings were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith may not rest in my wisdom, but on the power of God expressing through me. You hear how this, he came, what, completely humble. Now, listen to this again. For I resolve to know nothing while I'm with you except Jesus Christ. And that's the ego with what? No defenses. The defenses have dropped, all right? But to our ego, not knowing and not understanding means not being in control. And our ego has led us to feel that it has to be in control. This is why it is so difficult for us to have faith and to live by faith alone, because according to what Paul is saying in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things not known. But the ego has to see and it has to know. Because not seeing and not knowing, whoa, the ego's done, it's not, there's no control in that. And we have got to be in control. Shake your head. Right? Now, can you even imagine putting your ego's need for control on standby and just living your life purely by faith? Now, intellectually, those who have been studying for a long time, we can imagine that. Am I right? In your imagination, you can, you know, oh, yes, that feels so good. That sounds so good. That's me. That's how I'm. And then something happens. And usually the something that will happen will be a few steps above where you have been able to maintain your faith. And the reason why that happens is because your soul is saying, oh, he or she is comfortable. Because they got it at this level. So let me call into being. Now, your own soul is calling into being an experience that is levels above where you are able to maintain your faith. Now, we all know that if you want to learn, you know, how to play tennis or golf or any of these guys, you're a good tennis player, but eventually, if you really want to be good, you got to start playing with people that are way better than you, right? So we know this in the world. You know, you're a great piano player, you're a great singer, or whatever, right? Linda, right? You eventually, if you want to really be good, anybody ever watch The Voice? You know, and these people come on, they got these incredible voices, but then they start training with these really superstars, and they go to a whole nother level. Well, the soul knows that, so the soul is watching, and as soon as you get cocky and say, I got faith, the soul says, okay, well, let's call in the next level expert to see where you really are. Now, if you know that that's what's going on, when that thing happens that's above your faith, you can at least say, okay, that's what this is all about, you know. Because if that happens in your regular life, like I said, in whatever the vocation or thing you're trying to learn, if it happens there, you don't get all upset. You go, okay, I got to get myself up to that level. So now you've got to understand that the soul works in the same way, okay? So unfortunately, you know, for most of us, the answer to this idea of living by faith is a resounding no. We can fantasize about it. And, you know, we can say we truly 100% believe in Jesus Christ and all that, but, you know, staying in that Christ consciousness is a true challenge. And guys, remember I said this a couple of times. What we're doing here is we're just exploring where we can go, but we're not going to walk out of here being able to go there. Does that make sense? All right. But you have to be introduced to the greater ideas that are out there. You know, like courses at the college now, I don't even use a textbook anymore. You know why? Because it's a year or two old. I use up-to-date YouTubes. You know, my 7-year-old granddaughter said to me, Granddad, did you know that the time is coming that you're going to go into a store and put everything in a shopping cart and just walk right out the door with it without having to have it checked out? And that's being done in Europe and in China. Right, and you're in these other countries. You walk into the store, when you walk, it's like a turnstile you walk through, and you just touch something to it. You go into the store, you pick up whatever you want, walk right out the door. That's the new retail. Okay, so what I'm saying is that things are changing so quickly that, you know, we're trying to keep up with them. Well, the idea of learning these spiritual principles, and you know, most of us are going, oh, I don't want to see that happen. Right. Well, it's the same thing with the ego. When you're introduced into new ideas, you go, oh, I want to see that happen. But in the study of truth, you get to a point where you go, I know that's going to happen. And I'm preparing myself for when it does happen, that I can just step into it. I might have a little difficulty, but at least I'm going to be willing to step into it. Okay? And, you know, Paul said further, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now, here Paul is admitting that it was not easy for him to come by faith alone. Right? Now, try to imagine standing in front of someone who is challenging you in one way or another, but you have made a decision, a commitment, that you are not going to engage him or her with your ego. Right? Instead, you have resolved to know nothing while you are with that person except to behold the presence of the Christ within him or her and within yourself. The Christ in me, say it with me, beholds the Christ in you. Okay? Now, the weakness and fear Paul is referring to is the feeling that we have when we do not have on the armor that the ego uses to protect itself. And as we know, Jesus expressed this need for us to be able to submit to a power greater than ourselves in Matthew 5, when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the powerful, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith might rest not in my wisdom, but in the power of God expressing through me. Okay? Our ego loves to demonstrate its own prowess so that it can get the credit for what it has done. We love to get credit, don't we? You know, we love to do things to get credit. Part of studying the Bhagavad Gita is saying, do those things with your, what your dharma would have you to do, with no thought of the result. Now, right away, all ego goal-setting people are going, oh, no, I can't do that. I got to set goals, and I got to make sure it comes out just like this. Remember, it's the path, it's the doing, but with no thought of the end result, okay? And that is a hard thing for the ego to embrace. So, you know, Paul's message again about my message and my preaching were not for with wise and persuasive words. He was being open and receptive to spirit working through him. Okay, now Thich Nhat Hanh, well-known Buddhist monk, said, "In this moment, are you mindful of the divine? Because it is only by being mindful of the divine that you can follow the way of the divine. So in this moment, instead of you being, you know, having your head figuring out what am I going to do next." Is you're just being mindful of the divine. Well, what that means is you're trying to tap into the source from which all knowledge comes. Okay? I've got words in my paper, but as I'm speaking, there's more stuff happening. Does that make sense? Okay? Being open to that process unfolding. Now, in the book of the Tao, it says by letting go of it all, by letting go, it all gets done. By letting go, it all gets done. So that's being separated from the result, right? It goes on to say, the world is won by those who are able to let go. But when you are stuck on doing it your way, the world is beyond your winning. When you say it's got to be done this way, all right? Well, you're stuck in that way. When if you let go, you're open to the entire universe to pour into you ideas and things that you could have never have thought of. So we sing the song and we give lip service to, I behold the Christ in you. But do we really? Okay? In that moment of truth, when you're standing toe-to-toe with another human being or a challenging circumstance, are you able to behold the Christ, to remain mindful of the divine? As Paul declared, have you resolved to know nothing except the presence of Jesus Christ? That is such a powerful verse, all right? So the simplicity and the complexity of all these lessons is not being able to remain mindful of the presence of the Holy Spirit in every moment and in every circumstance and every encounter with another human being and whatever is happening in your life. We can do it sometimes, but can we do it all the time? Now, the key here is if you keep practicing it all the time, would fake it until you what? Make it, right? So if you keep practicing it all the time, even if you're practicing it outer and inside this turmoil going on, just keep doing it. And eventually you'll get to that place where, you know, you can just let go. So our salvation is entrenched in learning how to live by the Christ standard. All these years we've been trying to live by the moral standard. And actually, the moral standard, if you get right deep down into Christianity, is the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we've been trying to follow the Ten Commandments at the literal level. Remember, I told you in Scripture there's seven levels of meaning in the Bible, but we've been stuck at that literal level. All right, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Yes, all those things are true, but if you're stuck at the moral standard, then you're constantly fighting to not do that thing you're not supposed to do. Remember, what did Paul say? The very thing that I should not do is the very thing that I do. And he was saying that for all of us. So we've been stuck at the moral standard, but our salvation is entrenched in trying to learn how to live by the Christ standard. And this is the learning process that we have for most of our lives, is that we always go about it intellectually. And we've got to learn how to get beyond that. As Paul said, to embark on this journey, you have to disengage yourself from your ego-driven intellect. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. We have to learn how to let go and let God, because the ego cannot do it. Always think about that. My ego cannot jump out of the ego. My ego cannot jump out of itself. I'm always going to be like this. Now, what do we want to happen with the ego? Do we want it to go away? No. We want the ego to become the instrument through which the God within us is moving. So the ego's job is not to be Lord, but to be a servant of the Lord. Did that make sense? Okay. Now, you'll find that there are many things about yourself, about your ego behavior, that you're just not ready to let go of yet. I'm giving this, and I know this stuff I ain't giving up yet. Right, hon? Just ask her. She's right there. So it's just stuff we ain't going to let go yet, you know? So, and the reason we're not ready is because living without the defenses of our ego is a frightening thing. Think about it, all right? But if you will persist in observing the negative, defensive, manipulative aspects of your ego, you'll eventually begin to realize that this is not how you want to show up in the world. So the whole thing, again, is self-observation without condemnation, okay? And in the moment you realize this, that is a moment when you are truly ready for a real spiritual transformation. Amen.